Buona Safiwe. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. And I've got more stuff to talk about than I have time to talk about it. I'm telling you that right now. We're gonna be loaded today with all kinds of goodies, including a couple of emails that have captured my attention. In fact, several of them have rolled in, and some of you guys are asking some very, very serious questions and some questions that I want to deal with, because I guarantee you, if you're dealing with them, somebody else is dealing with them too, or they're going to. And I appreciate all of the emails, all the things that everybody sends in here. We have, I don't know how many email addresses we have. There's one that, my daughter Lindsay takes care of, every day. That's where you send the orders and, requests and things like that. Every now and then some things come across there and she'll forward it to me. Your best place, if you want to get my attention with something, of a news item or some question or something like that, is to send it to this email address right here, PastorMichaelOnline@gmail.com. And the secret is, send it Tuesday or Thursday, all right? Because that's when I'll be looking at that the most. I don't always look at all the email addresses and all the email that comes in every day. There's no way in the world I could. My greater responsibility is to labor in the Word and talk to you guys. And so if I don't write back, if I don't acknowledge or whatever, keep bugging me until I do. Okay, that's the best way to do it. And I appreciate everybody's courtesy in that. I appreciate your understanding in that. Let me deal with this one first. This one just came in hot off the presses. And I'm not going to read names here because I don't have permission to say names out loud. But let me just read this one. Dear Pastor Mike, I do not have a local church. You're like a lot of people that are listening to this show right now. I do not have a local church. I've been struggling with the phrase, in Christ. Now, it's interesting that you brought that up, because I usually spend Mondays writing Watchmen scripts and doing the research and doing the study. And I had an idea yesterday morning when I came in. I wrote part of a Watchmen broadcast that I had no idea. I wasn't even planning anything like this, but it's about the prophetic significance of baptism. And I like it already. I learned some things yesterday just studying the scriptures. But anyway, I am getting into this area of witchcraft, familiar spirits, wizardry, which are the last three things that are mentioned that Manasseh did before he put the capstone on top of the pyramid, before he put that idol in the house of God. And I can't, maybe it was with baptism. Yeah, that's what it was. It was on the study of baptism. And this phrase, in Christ, is part of that. And I'll explain it. Let me read the rest of the email, then I'll get into that. I think I know what it means, but sometimes I want a concrete definition. So I went to my Webster's dictionary. I use this dictionary because it had biblical definitions. You are exactly right. I looked up the word in. That's pretty simple. There were definitions on the word from many standpoints, such as concerning location, place, time, being, action, state, matter, extent, quantity, means, cause, etc., etc. And it gave examples of each of the different ideas. This is what I got. Please let me know if I'm off base here. Well, if you are, the catcher is going to throw the ball to me and they're going to get tagged out. Okay. That was I'm so ready for baseball. Okay. Football. Hang on a minute. I got to show you this. Okay. Here, we're going to cue the music here. Speaking of football, here we go. Here's your music. Let me turn it up a little bit. Okay. Let me try it again. Bum, bum, bum. That's better. This is the cover of the New York Times Magazine. The all-seeing football eye. Now, there's writing. I saw this over the weekend. There's writing here. And I'm looking at, and I didn't know what it was until I pulled it up on the screen just a few minutes ago. And I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, I want to know what that writing is. You recognize the symbol, right? This is the Illuminati All-Seeing Eye capstone on the unfinished pyramid. It's the Watchmen broadcast series that we've been dealing with since like 1974. Okay. I'll get done. I promise you, but I'm going to make it fun while we're doing it. Because I've got some other neat stuff that I want to get to. But anyway, here's what's interesting about this. Some of you caught on to this. Some of you know this. Some of you sent it to me, and I got it. In the National Football League, now for those of you who are living outside of the contiguous United, or as Jimmy Swaggart used to say, United States of America, American football is, we almost never kick a football or use a football in American football. Why they call it football, I have no idea. But it's similar to, let's say it's similar to rugby. We have scrimmages. They have a scrum. There's always a fight for the ball. There is a touchdown where in rugby they literally touch the ball down in the end zone and so on. That's what that's talking about. And at the end of, let's say that Peyton Manning threw a touchdown pass and the runner crossed the goal line, there's 6 points on the scoreboard. The NFL, college football, high school football, Caleb's football league that he played in says if you can, there's two ways of getting a score after that. You can either, try to run the ball in or, and if you run the ball in, it's, you get 2 points. If you kick the ball through the uprights of the goalpost, you get 1 point. Let me do something real quick. I am showing that I'm having a problem with my internet speed. Had that problem the other day. Let me see. I may have... Hello? Okay, here we go. Boy, it just cut off right now. All right, here we go. I'm going to try to get this thing going again. For those of you not watching live, let me try this. Here we go. Let's see if it's going to kick in. Let's see if it's going to do it. Ah, yeah, there we go. For those of you not watching live, we just went off the air. Now we're back on. Hope you're hearing me here, okay? So I'm going to back up and I'm going to punt a little bit in case you missed part of what was being said. I'm only sending out one stream, which is the high def stream, for those of you, because for some reason I'm having internet problems again. Anyway, American football. A team scores a touchdown. A man crosses the goal line with the football in his hand. Still having streaming problems. All right, I'm going to try to continue on as best as I can. I may have to switch streams over to the low definition stream. I don't want to do that, but I think I might have to. Anyway, the recording hopefully will still be intact. In fact, I think that is exactly what I'm going to do here. I'm going to cut the stream off. And then I'm just going to go with the low definition stream. Let's try it. Let's try it. Here we go. Alrighty. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you're going to figure it out why. Alright? Anyway. American football. Man crosses the goal line. Seems like I've said this before. Scores a touchdown. 6 points up on the scoreboard. All right. Team has an option. If they run the ball in, if they give somebody the football, or the quarterback keeps it. It's called a quarterback keeper. They cross that goal line. They get 2 points. Typically, though, a team will opt to kick the ball. A punter will punt the ball through the uprights, that's 1 point. For some reason, the NFL, the National Football League, which governs the National League and the American League, there's two different leagues in football, but they're all under the National Football League, professional football. For some reason this year, they decided to move the ball placement back away from the goalposts. All right, you follow me? In other words, it was at one time, I remember, maybe it was on the seemed like they would hike it from the 2-yard line or something like that. But anyway, they moved it back when the center, the guy who's holding the football, they're all crouched down there, when he hikes the ball through his legs, a guy behind him catches it and places the ball upright on the ground so the punter can run up and kick it through the goalpost. For some reason, this year, they moved the placement of the ball when the guy grabs a hold of the ball and sets it upright for the punter, and he holds it with one finger. They moved it back, I think, intentionally and deliberately. Because now the distance from where the football is being held by the finger of the holder, the distance between that football and the goalpost is now exactly 33 yards. They moved it back to the 23-yard line. 23-yard line, and then there's 10 yards in the end zone, 33 yards, something like that. And several of you noticed that. Now, here's what's interesting to me, is that on this New York Times Magazine cover here, showing us the all-seeing eye capstone football eyeball, this is like the Church of Football. I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit, too. The article says, the main article says, this is what this writing here is, how Roger Goodell, who is the commissioner of the NFL, Roger Goodell and the owners and the, let's see, the 32 owners of the NFL. Cue the music. You understand that? Here we have 32 football team owners and one commissioner. That's 33. That is the exact same pattern that exists in the scriptures. When you have, who was it? It's not Snecker. It's Ben Hadad. Ben! Hey, Dad! It's Ben Hadad, along, who is the king of Syria, along with his other 32 kings. 33 in total. You have the exact same thing here in the national football. I never thought about that until I just saw that today. I knew they moved it back 33 yards. The punter's got to kick 33 yards, and I want you to get this. It's like 33 degrees. The ball has to rise up and go through this little gateway, this little doorway here, the uprights of the goalpost, in order to achieve the score or whatever it is, in order to rise up or whatever. But anyway, 33 yards. Why that number? Why not 34, 35, 32? But then you have the commissioner and 32 teams. All hooked up together. And they just added, back in the 90s, St. Louis was sort of in the run for one of these, what they called expansion teams. Ended up going to the Carolina Panthers, who I thought played a pretty good game Sunday. I watched it after I got home. I bypassed the halftime show Sunday night. I didn't watch it. I just wanted to watch the game. But some of you wrote me some things, and I've kind of looked into it, and I'm going to present some things here in a little bit. But all of a sudden now, the NFL from the 90s on has exactly 32 teams and one commissioner. That's 33. Why that exact number? I still have not seen the 33 movie yet about the 33 Miners. I don't want to buy the whole thing. I can rent it from iTunes as soon as it's available for rent. So I think that's when I'm getting cheap in my old age. Okay. It's like my in-laws. All right. Anyway, that was a joke. All right. Now back to what I was talking about, which I have absolutely no idea what I was talking about earlier. All right. The email here in Christ. This person is asking, please let me know if I'm off base here. And that's where my mind started going to baseball and football and all this stuff. We are in him in terms of location. You cannot be in him and out of him, not in the spirit and in the flesh. Here he does not leave us. He is a part of us. He has become our boundary. We are his possession. We are undergoing a process of becoming like him, and we are of his nature. We are within his providence in that he guides us and sets our ways. We are embraced by him, and it is by him and through him that we live and exist. He is our origin and source, and it is by virtue of him that we live. We are in association with him. The email writer uses the term intimate association. I don't like that term, because that's kind of husband-wife kind of terminology. And I understand that he is the bridegroom and we are the bride, but we're not intimate yet. We have not joined with our Savior yet. So I just, and I'm not knocking you, the lady that wrote this email. I don't like that phrase. Anyway, she says, I may not have worded that well. I think you did, but that is what I got going through all the ways in was used in the dictionary. Did I miss anything? And let me just say this. I love this. The phrase in Christ is mentioned 77 times in your King James Bible. All the forms of the word baptize with a Z, 77 times in your King James Bible. All the forms of the word Passover, 77 times King James Bible. The lineage of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23, going all the way back to God, it says Jesus, who was, as supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of blah, blah, blah. And then it goes all the way down to Adam. Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. It specifically mentions that Adam was the son of God. Jesus then being in a direct line from God through Adam to himself. There's 77 names in there from Jesus all the way back to God because he is the son of God. He is the son of God. And so, but here's my favorite way of seeing how we are in Christ. And I use this in this Watchmen video I'm working on called The Baptism. When Noah and his family and those animals stepped foot into the ark, and then God closed the door, they are in the ark. See how simple that is? Where's Noah? He's in the ark. Now, if Noah's standing out in front of the ark, then you could say, you liar, he's standing right there out of the ark. He wasn't in the ark. See how simple this is? In and out. Quantum mechanics and quantum computers say, oh, he can be in and out at the same time. But he's in the ark, which means, and the ark was their salvation. The ark was what saved them and preserved seed. This is what God said, preserved them through this time. One of the first times I heard Pastor Reg Kelly talk about how God works with us in our salvation. He said, God did not tell Noah to drive a peg into the side of the ark so he could hang on the outside and endure while the rain was coming down. That's not what God told him to do. He is in the ark. You are in Christ, in that Christ surrounds you. He encloses you. He saves you. He protects you. The idea of the door being closed means you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And even though things get bad, even though things get worse, even though the floods of ungodliness come around, even though your flesh rebels and abhors the laws of God and goes out and sins, you are in Christ. If you are born again, if you have that Holy Spirit of promise, I'll tell you this, and then I'm going to move on. I think one of the greatest ways to discern whether or not you are in Christ, one of them is, are you, number one, in prayer? Number two, are you in the Bible? In the Word of God, because that's who Jesus is. He is the Word of God. And this is how it works for me. When I've got my nose and my mind and my head stuck in my Bible, I know for a fact that I am in Christ. It's when I get out of that, that's when the little doubts start reeling through my mind. And anybody who tells you that they don't have doubts ever, I think they're lying. I think they're putting on, they're either so arrogant as to believe that, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I can go tempt God. And I have heard people say, I can go get the mark of the beast and I'll still be saved. That's a No way, no. That's stupid to say stuff like that. Anyway, that was a good question. I appreciate you bringing that up. Now, and while I'm remembering it, get your calendars out. Red River Prophecy Conference, March 18th through the 20th. Let's see here. Oh, let me check here. It says I'm not streaming again. Am I now? Question mark. No, apparently not. Apparently I'm not streaming. So we're gonna keep trying this, and we're gonna keep trying it until we get it right. All right. Figures that would happen to something like this. So let me cut the stream one more time, and then we're gonna try it again. All right, here we go. We're gonna try this, and we're gonna click this, and we're gonna do that. And let's see if it works. Let's see if it works. All right. Maybe we'll be on. Okay. I'm still seeing that. I'm still seeing some people send me an email. Let me check this here real quick. Nope. I get a big nope. All right. I am not sure what to do here. So anyway, I want to keep the recording going because it's awfully hard to get it back together and there may be errors in it. So let me check sermonaudio.com here. Let me see if the webcast is showing up. We want to get this out. I've got some pretty good stuff to share with everybody. So let me try that. Let me see if it's coming up. Live broadcast. Yeah, there we go. All right, good deal. We're gonna hope and pray throughout the remainder of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast that we actually stay afloat. All right, now, I dealt with the first email already. You can pick that, if you missed it, you can pick that up during the rebroadcast. It'll be on Sermon Audio, it'll be on YouTube, and you'll be able to watch it there. Here's the second one that really, this kind of caught my attention, okay? Hi, Mike. Continue to watch your Pastor Mike online videos, and I'm glad you are releasing more Bible study videos. I've been blessed by your teaching for 10 years. Wow, that goes back even before we ever started doing a Watchman broadcast. So I appreciate that. I don't know if you remember me sending you links, etc. years ago. My wife and I have been watching your Bible study videos on the translation. But I have a question for you about something that is somewhat unrelated. He says, in the Baptist church we are attending a few months back, the pastor did a teaching on the three circles within the church. Now, when I read that, I stopped right there. And I'm just going, what Bible verse teaches three circles in the church? What Bible verse? Or maybe I need two of them. Three would be better, but I need two. What two Bible verses talk about circles inside the church? Let me explain as he explained it. He said what he was referring to was the inner circle of committed people in the church. Okay, I understand that. He taught Jesus had his inner circle. Again, if you teach it, but it's not mentioned, then I would question the teaching. If you teach something that you say is in the Bible, and yet it's not mentioned in the Bible, automatically I'm just going, I don't know about this. Here's another one. Then there are those who are somewhat involved in the church. The second circle. And then the third circle is those who just come to church and do not get involved. He was teaching we need to desire to be in the inner circle if you want to be in a deeper commitment with Christ. Wrong. Absolutely, totally wrong. Let me keep reading. I understand there's some obvious truth to this concept of what happens in the church, but I don't believe it is biblical, really, either. Something has been bothering me about this teaching for months. I feel there is something like a hidden meaning to this, perhaps. Absolutely right. I have searched on the internet, and I saw a book that was written by a suspicious church leader. He always wore a mask and had a cape over his mouth so you couldn't see him. Okay, that's suspicious, okay? Suspicious church leader who wrote a book about the three circles of the church. Number one, I would just take a flying leap and guess that more than likely your pastor got that sermon from that book. Because obviously he wasn't reading the scriptures, asking God to give him light and understanding and knowledge, and then come up with three circles. He didn't do that. He read a book. Pastors do it all the time. They go to these seminars, they buy these books, they get these downloaded sermons. They're getting their sermons from somebody else, written by somebody else, worked on by somebody else, who has an agenda of God only knows what their agenda is, and they're being preached behind pulpits by lazy pastors who are too busy playing golf, running around with their buddies, looking at dirty pictures on the internet, or whatever it is. They're too busy to study the Word of God and write their own and get sermons from God. Too busy. Got too many things to do. So there was a book called The Three Circles of the Church, but other than that, I cannot find anything else. Just wondering if you've heard anything like this before, if you have any insight into this teaching. I know you're super busy. I hope you can answer. This is the kind of busy that I like, but I understand if you can't. I'm going to tell you this, okay? I've been pastoring for years. I know what it's like. I know people. There is a group of people in our church. They come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They come and help out in various ways. They do this, they do that, they participate, on and on and on and on. I learned as a pastor years ago, God helped me with this, is that I quit categorizing my church people. I quit putting them in little circles or boxes or whatever it is. And I absolutely refuse to show favoritism to people who come to my church simply because they come more than others. And I'll tell you that I don't do this. I do not get involved with who donates, who tithes, who puts money in the plate. I don't look. If you've noticed, you can watch me online, live, when we take up one offering a week, Sunday morning offering. We take that up, and while the guys are doing the collecting, I'm busy with something. I don't sit and look at the congregation, who's dropping money in, or who's dropping this in, or who's not doing this. I don't want that information in my head. That's dangerous. I know pastors. Who monitor everything that everybody gives. And some of them are so cocky and arrogant, they'll send letters out to people wanting to see their W-2, their income statement from the government, so they can know whether or not they tithed well enough or not. And if they didn't, I have seen the letters where pastors will say, we're going to cancel your church membership if you don't cough up. Listen, that is wicked. To do that, the love of money will be the root of evil in that church. It already is. It's all about the money. It's all about the finances. And there are pastors who cater to the tithers, to those who cooperate, those who go along with the program. They will cater to the inner circle, and they will just kind of leave out those on the outside. Fooey on those guys. But I know there are people who come here all the time. I know there are people who come Sunday morning. And I know there are people who drop in occasionally. I was surprised one time. One of the people here at Bethel, they come Sunday morning. Okay? I don't judge them. I don't beat them over the head. I don't call them and say, where were you Sunday night? Huh? What was you doing? I don't do that. You know what I found out? He came to me one time and was telling me about the videos he watches on Pastor Mike online and Watchman broadcast and things like that. And I'm just going, cool, I didn't know that. Who said that they had to be here in this room all the time in order to be the really good Christians, and those are the ones who are going to have a really deeper commitment with God? Let me tell you something. You know what this sounds like? The three circles? You know what it sounds like? Sounds like first degree, second degree, third degree. Sounds like what they call the Blue Lodge. The Blue Lodge is the first 3 degrees of Masonry. And the Blue Lodge is getting them level by level indoctrinated. Once you get past the Blue Lodge, they figured we can count on them, we think. And once you get past the third degree, you know what's after that? The other 30. You're gonna get a deeper commitment to the Masonic Lodge once you get to that inner circle. See, the inner circle idea is Masonry. It's witchcraft. It's ritualism. It's exclusiveness. We have an exclusive club here with our inner circle. There are things that I'll tell the inner circle that I won't tell everybody else. Things I'll do for them that I won't do for everybody else. And to me, it just smacks of gradualism. It stinks of regarding, the Bible says about God is no respecter of persons. That's what that is. This preacher, here's what he's doing. He's trying to send word to everybody that if you'd only come every now and then, like a couple times a month, well, then you're really not one of us. You're not in the inner sanctum. You're not the favored people of our church. And what he's trying to do, he is actually trying to segregate and divide his own congregation. Now, number one, this idea and concept's wicked. Number two, it's really stupid for you to do. It really is. If you want to alienate people who are coming to your church occasionally, if you want to alienate them, preach that sermon. Make them convinced that they don't mean as much to you as a pastor as the inner people do, the people with all the money. I'm going to tell you something. It's and I guarantee it, this probably has more about money than anything else. Let me tell you who's going to go to heaven. Those who are in Christ. Those who are in the ark, period. We don't judge people on the basis of, well, they don't come to church as much as we do. And let me tell you what else I think is associated with this. This idea that there is a ghetto in heaven, a trailer park, as it were, an apartment complex for low-income families. And even, as some people say, there is an outer darkness section of heaven. Whereby, and listen, I'm just guessing here, but it seems to me that this pastor is teaching the idea that those of us who are in the inner circle, we're going to get greater rewards in heaven than the rest of y'all out there. All those people out in the third circle, they'll probably have to settle with living in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's heaven. I mean, it's heaven, right? Because, you know, everybody goes to heaven. But you'll probably have to settle for that. And I want to tell you something. That's ignorant, too. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that there is anything other than heaven and hell. These people who come to church, they are either saved or they are lost. And it is not my responsibility. It is not my, it is none of my business how often these people come, how much they tithe, do they pray, do they support the pastor, are they going to be there at the next meeting, can I count on them to do this? It is none of our business. We are told, as evangelists and preachers and pastors, we are told to plant the seed, to water the seed, and we let God bring the increase. That's what we do. That's the, that is the limit of what we are supposed to do. I think part of this teaching also, and remember I think it's about money, has to do with a pastor of a church choking the congregation until he gets the number of people he wants to see in the church house. I think that has a lot to do with it because I know how it works. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I know what was in my mind back in the 90s when I said, I'm gonna dumb down the preaching. I'm gonna be seeker sensitive, purpose driven. I'm going to have a rock and roll show. I'm going to, start wearing tattered blue jeans with my shirt untucked. And I'm gonna stand there with a cup of coffee in the pulpit. And I'm gonna read out of an NIV. And I'm gonna be everybody's nice guy. And I'm gonna give them positive mental attitude sermons. I'm not making any of that up. That's what I was gonna do. Because I knew that if I could get more people in the church and get them to stay there, they would give more money. Therefore, I would get more money. That was why I was doing it. That is, listen, I know preachers, guys. When preachers get together at some kind of conference or meeting, the first thing we ask is, how's your church doing? You know what that is? We want to brag about ours. We want to say, and we sound spiritual. Man, God has just packing our pews. God is just really moving right now. God is this and God is that, man. I mean, anyway, he's just really doing this stuff. And then I know some pastors on the other end of this as well. Every time certain pastors, I talk to them, hey, how's it going? My church, I can't get my church to do anything. They're aggravating me to death. Bunch of lazy people. They won't get up and do this. They won't get up and do that. All they want to do is come to church and hear the preaching and turn around and go back home. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. And some of these guys have been pastored. They've pastored probably, I don't know, 15 churches. And they think that it's everybody in the church's job to go out and do for them what it is that they're supposed to do. They think the reason why there's no people coming in is because nobody's out doing anything. Let me tell you something. We plant, we water. God is the one who brings the increase. If you study the parable of the seed and the sower, you'll see it plainly. Some of them brought forth 30. Some brought forth 60. Some brought forth 100. Who decided that? Was it Rick Warren? No. It's Almighty God. Almighty God decides and determines. God lifted this burden off me years ago. He is the one who decided and determines how many people come to my church, how many people listen to Pastor Mike online. God determines that. I have nothing to do with it. If I won't take the blame, I won't take the credit either. The credit goes to Almighty God, who decided to bring increase. Sometimes this much, sometimes this much. But I think every pastor, think of a shepherd. If a shepherd has a flock of 100 sheep, and he knows that some of those sheep do better at conceiving other sheep than do others, what, is he going to starve the others? Is he going to kill them off? A real shepherd loves his sheep, all of his sheep. Now, he may have a desire for their growth in the Lord. He may have a desire that they handle life's issues with a Bible and a bended knee. He may see sins and things in their life and weep and pray over them and want them stronger in the Lord. But as far as this nonsense about being, you're not in the inner circle, therefore this teaching's not for you. That just stinks. That stinks of masonry. And it stinks of the idea that there are degrees of Christians. And I'm telling you, there's not. Paul taught it clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 about the different members of the body. As far as I've been with my body all of my life. And I can tell you that my right armpit has never chewed up and swallowed a morsel of food in my life. Never has. does that mean that my right armpit has no use and is not really part of the inner core? My right armpit serves a very, very important function. The motion of the arm either heating us up in the wintertime or letting the heat out in the summertime. And I'm sure there's a lot more to it, but I'm just telling you that's how it is. And I'm sure some of you have been, I have been in churches where if you weren't on the inside, if you weren't in the inner circle, you didn't get much. You didn't get talked to by the pastor. You weren't one of those. So anyway, I appreciate that email. I hate that kind of stuff. All right. All right. Where are we going from here? We're going to look at, let me check my email real quick just to make sure that we are moving right along here. Yay, you're back. Okay. All right, good deal. You just pray that we get to continue this on throughout the course of the broadcast. All right, let me do this. Let me push this button here. Here we go. Let's talk about the halftime show for just a little bit. The Super Bowl 50 halftime show in years past has been a sort of a hodgepodge of satanic rituals. Madonna comes out with wearing this owl costume. Let me see here. Let me check everything here. Okay, I'm just checking emails and blah blah blah. Okay, anyway, make sure we're still going. But the halftime show, Super Bowl. I want you to get this. It's like we're Rome all over again. Okay, the stadiums are the Colosseums. Here come the gladiators. Here comes the ball players, baseball, football, soccer, maybe a little bit, ice hockey, tennis, golf, things like that. Anyway, these are the gladiators. These guys make millions and millions of dollars every year. And it's like our culture is formed around sporting events, especially college and pro sporting events. Now, I like sports. I like watching them. I like the thrill of a guy that can pull back and shoot a three-point basket in basketball, a guy that can hit a home run in baseball, a guy that can throw the ball 70 yards down the field to a guy who just grabs the ball out of thin air, runs in for a touchdown. I like that kind of stuff. And I can watch sporting events where I don't really have any vested interest in either team. I just like to see these guys play. That was me. The Apostle Paul used sporting terms in his analogies. I think Paul knew about sports. He was a Roman citizen. He would have known these things. We wrestle not. He talks about wrestling. He's talking about boxing in there. He talks about running a race in there. So there's nothing inherently wrong with getting a little activity, either participating in or watching a sporting event. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Bible doesn't specifically designate sporting events as some sort of heretical thing. That being said, the Super Bowl halftime shows over the last few years have been nothing but rituals, satanic rituals, symbolistic ideologies that are being pushed out on people. And a lot of you are catching on. There's people on the internet that I wouldn't even say that they are born again Christians that are finding some of this stuff. I picked out a couple of things. Like I say, I didn't watch it Sunday night after I got home from church. I didn't watch the halftime show. I wanted to watch the game. And that's what I did. I didn't watch all the commercials either. I want to watch the game. And Caleb's always asked me, Dad, who do you want to win? The people who score the most points, maybe? Okay, that's kind of who I want to win. I didn't really care who won. I like Cam Newton. I like the way he's come up and played football. And I like the old guy Peyton Manning. Although if you listen to what he said after the game, I wanted to throw a full beer can at him. Because he gets up there, he's got the Super Bowl trophy in his hand, and he's saying, yeah, I'd like to say a little prayer to the man upstairs. Tell him thank you. Okay. Are you talking about Roger Goodell? Are you talking about John Elway? Who are you talking about, the man upstairs? And then he says, after this game, I'm going to go out and drink a lot of beer. Thanks, Budweiser. Budweiser said, we didn't even pay him for that, and we got airplay off of that. That kind of stuff, it just ticks me off. I wanted to throw a full beer can at him, hit him on the head, okay? Maybe he would retire then. But anyway, the rituals that take place, the symbolisms that take place. Here is one of them. This is, I always have trouble with her name. Bouncy? Is it Bouncy? I mean, the way she was moving around there, she was bouncy, all right. No, it's Beyonce. Okay, that I'm getting it right now. Beyonce. Surely you can recognize a capstone right here. Here's the pyramid. Here's the capstone. Notice the opposites here. Okay? Black, white. Fusion. Fusion of things together. By the way, I think you'll like this. Do you remember how God specifically told Noah about the rain coming down? He didn't just say, I'm going to make it rain for 40 days. If he said that, we would understand it as, okay, 40 full days, 24 hours apiece, he's going to make it rain that long. But he specifically said 40 days and 40 nights. Now, again, he didn't have to be that specific. If God wanted to tell me I'm going to make it rain for 40 days, I understand it. I get it. He's not going to just cut off the rain as soon as the sun goes down. It's going to rain for 40 full days. 40 days and 40 nights. And I want you to think about that and what it means. The prophetic significance of it. They're opposites. And think of where the water came from. It came from the heaven and it came up from the earth. Again, you have opposites. So I think there is a significance in how God said that. And this is part of it right here. Black and white. You can see this as day and see this as darkness. And it's like this is a quantum pyramid. They're fused together. Joined together. Okay. So that was one of the obvious things that I saw. And then, now I'll say this. As far as technology is concerned, that stage was pretty cool. Okay. That stage was one great big gigantic hexagon video screen. Okay? But the symbols here. Number one, somebody sent me an email and said that the full length of the stage, there was the center stage and two on both ends. They were saying that was they were three hexagons in a row. And I kind of believe that. I just wasn't able to see it on the one video that I watched on YouTube today. Okay? So if you have a better image of it, send it to me. I'd like to look at it. But do you understand the symbolism? There's three hexagons here. Go to 666alert.net. You'll see hexagons everywhere. A lot of times they're clumped together in groups of three. Why? 666. That's what it represents. But this particular symbol here is, I think this group was called Coldplay. I did not know who this was. I don't listen to this music. But I think this group was called Coldplay, and their singing comes. I went to their website. They got a song up there, some kind of hymn or something like that. And I watched the video, and it's all about Indian mysticism. It has Shiva in there. It has what is the elephant? Ganesha. It has those are very powerful symbols in Eastern mysticism, and that's where some of the concepts of this album came from. You will see Hindu script writing on the drums if you ever can get a full picture of it. I'd like to know what was written on there. Okay, I don't read Hindu. Okay, but anyway, I think it'd be interesting to find out what was written on there. But all of this was to me a sacred Indian mystic ritualistic dance and performance. This symbol here, this is actually the cover of Coldplay's album. Notice the hexagon. Do we not understand the spiritual significance of the mass of communications going on around us? 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul said this, in no uncertain terms, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And you just stop and ask yourself about how this world differs from, let's say, the world 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or when Paul wrote it out. Evil communications back in Paul's day was being in the shambles or in the marketplace and hearing guys talk about their religion or their philosophies or whatever. Maybe if you were one of the educated few, you might read some ancient form of a book or something like that from somebody. You might read Ulysses or Plato or any of these others. But if you were just the common man, it was just what you heard. Maybe you went to the synagogue instead of going to the church or whatever it is. You went to the Temple of Diana instead of going to hear Paul. Whatever it was, those were evil communications. Now look at the world we're living in right now. Who of us Americans, and I know there's some of you that don't, but who of us Americans are not constantly walking around with our communications device? And I would say that it would be safe to say that our mobile devices do more communicating to us than what we communicate to the world. You see what I'm saying? Not only are we getting a constant barrage of phone calls, text messages, and emails, we have on these devices the ability to watch videos, to listen to music, to listen to speeches, to connect ourselves to just about every piece of information that exists on the planet, with the exception of Hillary Clinton's emails. But we have access to a non-stop barrage of evil communications. And the Apostle Paul told us, be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. All you have to do is ask yourself the question. Ask, ladies and gentlemen, ask yourself this question. Do most teenagers in America, and I'm going to say let's make it from like 12 years old on. Do most teenagers in America have unrestricted internet access? The answer is yes. The question is, and this is an easy question, and the question is, if you personally were a teenager growing up in this world right now, what would you be doing with that internet access? See, it's an easy question, isn't it? And is it corrupting the manners of America? You better believe it is. And we've gotten to such a point now, we've gotten to such a state in our country, that those who would refer to themselves as voting Democrats are turning out in favorable ways. They would rather vote for someone who says, I am a socialist and I intend to turn America into a socialist state. Bernie Sanders. People are saying, oh, I'd much rather vote for Bernie than Hillary. I'll tell you that right now. This used to be a Christian nation. The evil communications have corrupted the good manners. And so now that we're not a Christian nation anymore, now the artists, the rappers, the singers, the songwriters, the movie producers, the actors, the news commentator people are flooding our minds with evil communications. And this is part of it. And you would look at that and say, well, that's just a bunch of symbols. You got it. Symbols have power. Symbols are the unspoken secrets to the mystery religion. They symbolize the mystery religion itself. I did just a little bit of research this, but I didn't have time to go through it much. But this symbol is actually referred to as the tree, what was it called? Did I throw it away? No, here it is. It's called the flower of life. Okay, kind of looks like a flower, doesn't it? Okay. It is related to Kabbalah. There's the tree of life producing the flower of life. I want you to look at this part of it here. Here's a circle, and it has six nexus points in it. Mandorlas. We know that is a symbol for Babylon the Great, the harlot woman. There's a reason why. But it has six of them in here. Well, there's another one here that has six of them. There's another one here that has six of them. So what are you getting out of this? This is sixes. Pure sixes. What does that mean? It's a symbol for... It's a symbol of evolution. How about that? It's a symbol of transformation. How about that? It's a symbol of hybridization. You go to Genesis chapter 6, you'll find it. The sons of God and the daughters of men. And there were giants. They were children born unto them. Giants. Mighty men of old. Men of renown. That's what that symbol is. Even if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 18. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Did you catch that? It's the number of a beast. Well, I thought it was the number of a man. Yes. You see, and here again, and I got a nose itch today, on top of everything else, here again, you're looking at a quantum state. Is that a man or is it a beast? Yes. It's both in the same body. That's what a quantum concept is all about. It exists in a super state, they call it, or a superposition. The switch can either be on or off or both at the exact same time. The joining together of two universes or universes, two worlds colliding together. When you have two circles that come together, they form that mandorla in the middle. That's what the flower of life symbolism is all about. And then they just kind of added to it by putting it, this is from the Coldplay album, they put it in the hexagon. Again, it's the tree of life. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 circles. There's a hidden one that's supposed to go right here. These 10 circles represent the 10 toes, the 10 horns, 10 divine beings, 10 kings. The paths between them are the 22 paths of the Hebrew alphabet or the amino acid groups, the genetics of human beings. Mingled together, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that symbol is. The circles mingled with the lines. Heaven and earth joining together. Yin and yang, male and female. Day and night, 40 days and 40 nights, all joined together into one. Which makes, if you add 10 to 22, what do you get? 32, very good. But remember, there's one hidden here. There's a secret circle here. And here we go. Here we go. An inner circle. There's a hidden inner circle here, which would be number 33. Catch it? Remember the logo there? Yeah, there it is. The NFL commissioner and the 32 teams kicking a football 33 yards so it can make it to the end zone. Open the gate. Okay. So it's just, there's significant things going on there. I don't have to go in and break everything down. What I was more interested in with the Super Bowl halftime show was the lyrics of the songs. And I didn't get a chance to look them up and go through them and everything, but I kept hearing things. I know at one time Bruno Mars, which I thought was just one guy, but apparently it's a whole group, or maybe it is one guy. Then what do you call the group? I don't know. At one time, Bruno Mars, there's five guys up there, something like that, and they're all singing Hallelujah. And I'm just going, no, I don't think they're at the First Missionary Baptist Church praising God. I don't think that. Remember, who was it? George Harrison released a song back in the 70s called My Sweet Lord. And if you've never listened to this, he starts out singing, My Sweet Lord. And the background singers are going, Hallelujah. And he just keeps, and that song has been sung in church before. But then they quit singing Hallelujah. And they start singing the religion that George Harrison became a part of and he died in, Hare Krishna. They change it. You can hear it in the song. I was presented that to me back in the 80s. We had a man, and I loved him. He's since gone on to be with the Lord, but he went around doing rock and roll seminars in churches, telling everybody, don't let your kids listen to this stuff. And he said, you remember the song My Sweet Lord? And all the adults, they knew that. They grew up with the Beatles. And then he played that part, Hare Krishna, and they were just going, well, I didn't know that was in there. It's under the radar, people. It's hidden, but it's there. Okay? Mamas, don't let your kids grow up and listen to rock and roll. Don't let them do that. Throw their stuff out. Throw their iPod out or their phone or whatever. Get rid of it. They don't need it. It's going to, the evil communications are going to corrupt their manners. So if anybody, if you want to do some of the research for me and help me out, find the lyrics to those songs that they sang at halftime. Send them to me. And if I use those on Thursday's Pastor Mike Online live broadcast, you will receive a free video from Prophetic Research Ministry. Let's hear everybody. Where's my button? I lost a button. There it is. There we go. Woo! Yay! All right. All right. Now, let me get into the topic du jour. I'm going to show you some symbols here. Okay, we're going to break them down. What do you see here? I caught on to this because we got a bill in the mail from this particular company for work on our sewer system here. And this was the company, and this was their logo. And I'm looking at that, and my mind said, I know what that means. Now, the word cogent, it has the word cog in it, like recognizance or recognition. Okay? That little Latin phrase has to do with acknowledging something, understanding something, knowing something. When you recognize somebody, you know them. All right? When you are released on your own recognizance instead of them holding you for bail when you get arrested, or if you get arrested, when they release you on your own recognizance, they want you to be cognitive of the idea that you need to come back on your court date and deal with this. Okay? They don't require bail. They think they're going to trust you to come back when you're supposed to. So the idea of cogent means that you have an awareness about you. That's really what the word means, an awareness. I would say that it's a new awareness, sort of like a new awakening. And you could just type in the word cogent or awareness at a Google image search. You're going to find all kinds of stuff. Sometimes you're going to find them in a church, all right? Because the church is adapting or adopting these new age ideas. But look at this one here. And I want to kind of make you aware of this. At some point, I'm going to probably have this in a Watchman broadcast. I'm collecting the information now. But I want you to know you have four things hooked together. This is sort of like a barbed wire safety pin type thing or whatever it is. It looks like barbing on a barbed wire fence is what it is. But anyway, look, you have the four united together, hooked together. And the colors themselves are significant because you have yellow, you have red, you have green, and you have blue. What do those colors represent? The yellow represents the air, because that's where the sunlight is. The green represents the earth, and I want you to notice in here how they are placed positionally to one another. They're opposites. Then you have blue, and you have red together. What does blue stand for? Water. What would red stand for? Fire. And notice how they are opposites together. So in this logo, you have four things that at one time were separate. They are opposites. Now they are united together. They are drawn together and actually hooked together, one with another. And that's what brings an awakening, a new knowledge, as it were. So think about earth and air. Think about the two concepts of heaven and earth. Let's say air represents the spiritual realm, because it does. That's what the word spirit means. Inspiration, respiration, I don't think perspiration. No. Anyway, but it's the same idea. It has to do with air and spirit. The earth would be us, because that's who we're made from. We are made from the earth. And notice that you have heaven and earth with the two elements joined together. Fire and water, opposites, and yet they are, think about it. Fire boils water and does away with it. Water lands on fire and cuts off its oxygen supply and puts it out. Those two are meant to be mutually exclusive. They don't get along. When those two things are together, fire and water, one of them's leaving. All right? You follow that. But not in the new paradigm. Fire and water joined together. Think of it like this. The angels that fall from heaven, water. The angels that rise from the pit, fire. All coming together as one. Here's another company, Cogent Analysis Group. But look at their symbols. It's virtually the same thing. A little bit different colors, but you see how they're joined. By the way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, hexagons. There's that number 6 there. So yeah, then this is a representative of the number 4. So what do you think of? The fourth kingdom. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what that symbol is. But the window symbol. The windows. I was thinking of windows and bimbos at the same time. That's pretty good. Okay?
People who do that should be arrested.
I know. Anyway, windows and bimbos. The windows logo is a set of 4 squares looking like, you know, a window pane. With those exact same 4 colors. Google does the same thing. Google's 4 colors are yellow, green, blue, and red. And they are meant to show the 4 an element. The 4 elements are all about witchcraft. Okay? It's elemental witchcraft. And I just did various searches, and you can find these all over the place. I was at a doctor's office. And took a snapshot of the logo at the doctor's office. Okay, no, it wasn't my doctor. The local hospital here has been bought out by a big, huge hospital conglomerate in this area. And their logo features the 4 colors of the 4 elements, earth, air, fire, and water. Kind of makes you think, okay, are we practicing medicine here? Are we doing alchemy? Or are we going to have voodoo? Or whatever it is. But that's the concept. We are being flooded. We are being communicated to by those who have evil influences. We are having these things communicated to us in a massive scale to get our minds and bring our minds to a conclusion or to a paradigm shift. Or basically, it's just setting us up to, let's do this thing. Let's join heaven and earth. Let's join fire and water. Let's get the 4 elements all together. Let's bring in the fourth kingdom and mingle themselves with our seed, with our DNA, so we can be gods. I'm telling you, that's what it's all about. Somebody sent me this one. This is pretty cool. Camp Infinity is an unprecedented fusion of science, faith, and youth camp. What do you see? I see a robot. But you're looking at 666. And again, if you think that I don't see that anywhere. Start looking. Go to 666alert.net. I don't know how many we have up there. There's probably got to be 300-400 examples that we have already on that page. And we've got a ton. I take my camera everywhere and take pictures of this stuff everywhere. We're being flooded with this stuff, with these ideas. All right, now. And I want you to think of this idea as being like a symbol. By the way, I just now caught this. Just now caught it. You're looking at a swastika, is what you're looking at. Check it out. You're looking at a stylized swastika. What was the swastika part of? Eastern religion, they were using the thing. American, Native Americans, maybe First Nations, I don't know. They were using that symbol. The symbol of the cross, and then with the little spikes coming out of it, like a swastika. Hitler adopted, he didn't invent that, he adopted it. And he adopted it as his philosophy of what he was trying to achieve. He was trying to achieve, number one, a 1,000-year reign. The 1,000-year Reich. That's what he was trying to do. Start with Germany, start invading Poland, go after all these other nations, try go against England, and then America, they'll fall. Surely they will. But his idea was that all the ills of society are caused by inferior races. So we want to bring in a master race of human beings. And I'm sure, who was it? The lady that, Margaret Sanger, who started Planned Parenthood, Hillary Clinton's role model for life. Margaret Sanger and Hillary Clinton, baby killers. And there, I can't remember the data that I read it from, but there was an article. Most Planned Parenthood abortion clinics, most of them that are in the United States of America, are within walking distance of minority neighborhoods in the United States of America. Most of them are within walking distance. Surely a short bus ride to get to the Planned Parenthood abortion mill, Holocaust mill, my friend Tim Behrens calls them, so they can have their human baby slaughtered and then sell its body parts for money. The swastika is all about achieving the master race. That's why Hitler used it. That's what that is. It's veiled. You might not catch it, but it's there. The New World International Airport in Denver, Colorado. The layout of the runways forms a swastika. Go look at it. Okay? Anyway, just caught that. But that symbol has to do with unity, unification, joining everybody together. I've got, here's this article. This just came out. Ecumenism of blood unites us, Pope Francis tells the Coptic Pope. In other words, Pope Francis, the talking Pope, is telling everybody, we are all ecumenists at heart. Ecumenism basically means let's get all the religions together, not just the Christian denominations, but all of them. Those of the Muslim faith, those of the Jewish faith, those of the Catholic faith, and then all of the other non-Catholic Christian religions in the world, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Foursquare, okay? They're all being joined together, clumped together. All of these denominations are sending representatives to the Vatican to see what can we do to get in bed with Rome. We're sending a signal that we are one with one another. We're not going to fight anymore. We're not going to warn people, don't go to a Catholic church. They're the whore of Babylon. We're not going to say things like that anymore. Billy Graham was one of the leaders in this thing. At some point, Graham, when he did his evangelistic works, when he would have this crusade, let's say in St. Louis, the organizers who put it together would make sure that there were enough Catholic priests at his meetings so that if someone came down, when Graham gave the altar call, and someone came down and they would be asked, do you go to church somewhere? Are you Catholic? If they're Catholic, they would be sent right to the confessionals that they had set up with these Roman Catholic priests trying to get dirty thoughts out of them. It's been going on for years. Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, John Arnott, James Robeson, among others, all of these big names and these big leaders are going over, getting in bed with Rome the harlot, coming back and telling all the denomination and all the churches, they're just like us. We should all be one together. We should all be united. So Pope Francis says, it's in our blood. It's our blood that's going to unite us. Now, I want you to think about that. Was he talking about the red blood cells, the white blood cells? Was he talking about the plasma? What was he talking about? If you look in the Bible, the term blood has a couple meanings. Number one, you know, it's the life that flows through the body. But even we to this day, when we are referencing, let's say, somebody that is our first cousin or our uncle, we would say they're blood kin, they're blood relatives. What does that mean? We're of the same blood. There's a common ancestry here. There's common components between me and my sister or my cousins or whoever it is. We're of common blood. We're kinfolk, kindred. We have the same blood in us. Okay, you follow that. That's what I think he's getting at. The ecumenism of blood unites us. And what the message is being sent out to the world is, we really are all the same. We all have the same something in us that is going to bring us all together and join together as one. Now, the lady sent an email right just before the beginning of PMO asking about what does it mean to be in Christ? How does that apply? And I thought she wrote a very, very good thing. And with us, it is we are in Christ. We are. And think about this. I mean, this is kind of odd, but while we are in Christ, is not Christ in us? Think about, isn't that cool? It's like mind blown here. I don't know how in the world to wrap my head around that, but I believe it. I am in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like that. That's what happened on the ark. 8 people in the ark, in Christ, come out in Genesis 8 into a new world. All things were new. It had been washed clean by the water. Okay. But anyway, ecumenism, getting all of the people of the world to be nice to each other. Christian churches together in the USA, group formed to promote unity. It's all about us getting along. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45. Well, okay. I don't know what it means. But anyway, everybody joining together as one. What is it? What is it that's pushing this? What is it that's going on here? Somebody sent me this today. It amazes me how some days all this stuff fits together. They said, Pastor, you got to see this. The Lutheran World Federation. A communion of churches. Did you see that word? Com means with. Union means one or unity. All of the churches joined together. Their theme for the next year is called Reformation 2017. Now, you could say, well, you know, that has to do with Martin Luther, the Luther part of Lutheran. He put the Luther in Lutheran. Martin Luther hanging his 96th thesis out on the front of the Wittenberg church, on the doors of the church, Wittenberg doors, hanging those out there. Martin Luther had come to the realization that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not by the works of man, nor is it a gift of the church. It is from God. He had come to the realization that the righteousness of God that he must have to enter into heaven was never, never performed by him personally. He could never attain to it. And he hated himself. He was mad at God for stipulating that we must have the righteousness of God if we're going to go to heaven. And then it dawned on him. He was reading Romans. He was looking at it and going, wait a minute. It's not my own righteousness that I attain to. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ on me. Okay? So you could say, and that started what they called the Reformation. Now all these Protestant groups are coming out of Rome and they're going to follow the Bible, all right? You could say it's that. But this, look at the term Reformation. Stop right here! It just clicked in my brain. Beyonce, performing at the Super Bowl Church. Because it's on Sunday, right? And they had a ritual to a god. The Super Bowl church performance that she did, the song or the album or whatever is called, guess what? Formation. And I was watching that this morning, and it took me like 3 seconds, and I'm going, okay, I know what that is. I get that. Think about this. The Antichrist does not, right now, have a body to dwell in. Christ, when he came, God gave him what? Gave him a body of all the members that were written in the book. Remember? When he comes back, he's going to get a new body. What is that?
it's us.
We are the members of his body. I think it means exactly what it says. And I cannot even visualize that, but I believe it. I believe every word of it. Flip it upside down, turn it 180 degrees. The Antichrist is going to have a body. It's going to be humanity. It's going to be, instead of the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, it's going to be the Super Bowl church crowd. It's going to be the heathen, the wicked of the world, who will not surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who his body is going to be. Remember, he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. What is the temple of God? It's our body. So I would love to see the lyrics to this song. Her song title or album title or whatever is called Formation. And I think that that has everything to do with the formation of the body of the Antichrist. Then the theme here is reformation. We already have been formed. We were formed in our mother's womb by a book called DNA. There is coming, people. Listen to me. There is coming a transformation in this world. It will be a reformation. It will be a revival. It will be a second great awakening. And see, all of these terms are Protestant religious terms, Baptist terms. We use, the Reformation. Yeah, bless God for the Reformation. People start coming out of the Catholic Church. Yeah, we're going to have a revival next week. Yeah, we want awakening from God. All of these are Christian terms, but now they're applied to something different. They're applied to humanity. Humanity, and I'm going to show you the connection here. Humanity is going to go through a reformation. His temple is going to be rebuilt with men's hands. He's going to transhumanize himself to a higher form. That's the form part of the word reformation or formation. And it's all about everybody joining together, hand in hand, everybody the same. That's what socialism says. That's why that wacko out in California who ran that technology company said, I'm going to pay all of my employees from the janitor to the chief scientist here, $75,000 a year. They're all going to get the same pay. The janitor is going, hot diggity dog! And their chief scientists were going, we just got an offer from Google. We're going to go to work for them next week. Because there's no way in the world that I'm going to go through 8 years of college, work my way up to the position that I'm at right now, doing all of this company's research, and be making the same amount of money as the guy that comes in and empties my trash can out at night and cleans the toilet. No way in the world. That's what socialism is. It's about everybody being the same. Everybody, when you hear, you're going to hear Barry Sanders, you're going to hear Hillary Clinton talk about wage equality, fiscal equality, financial equality. You know what they're saying? We're going to rob from the rich and give to the poor. We're going to take all of the money that the wealthy people, and when I say wealthy, anybody who is above the poverty line would be considered wealthy. If you think because you're middle class that you're going to get the exemption under Sanders' idea, you're wrong. They're going to take everybody's hard-earned money, the money that you went out and earned and worked for, and give it with no strings attached to those who will not work. Women who have six or seven babies by four, five, six, seven guys or whatever, simply because she can put them all on welfare and not have to work a day in her life. I knew a lady. She was black. She worked as a nurse and at a hospital. And she would have other black women coming in there saying, what are you doing? Don't you know that you can quit this job and do what I'm doing? I get welfare checks. I get Social Security checks. I get food stamps. I get HUD to pay my rent. I got a, Obama gave me a cell phone. I got it made. I don't have to work a day in my life. That's social. I didn't mean get up. But anyway, socialism sees everybody as one, the same, equal. That means equal pay, equal food, equal housing. Nobody can have a big house. You got to live in the small house because that's what everybody else lives in. But it's the idea of unity, communion, a communion of churches, a communion of humanity. Here's their website, Reformation 2017, Reflect, Connect, Be Transformed. See it? That Reformation has nothing to do with what Martin Luther did 500 years ago. It has everything to do with leading the Lutheran people. That denomination is going to bring its people. The Methodists are going to bring its people. The Southern Baptists are going to bring their people. And they're all going to, and the independents, you guys are not exempt. There has been moves and infiltrations into independent fundamental Baptist churches to get them to tone down the language on that King James stuff. And let's just try to get along with everybody. It's working. Reflect, connect, be transformed. The reflect part, you know what that is? Meditation. Contemplative prayer. Getting in contact with familiar spirits. The connection part, it's everybody join together. Let's join together, earth, air, fire, and water. Let's watch this now, because I got an illustration to show you. Let's see if I can find it here. Here we go. I'm going to wait just a second. I don't want to blow it here. Let me go to this, and then I'll do this. And then I'm going to take this and put it over here where you can see it. Somebody sent me this, and I'm just going, that is unbelievable. The connection, everybody joining together, we're going to take opposites and join them together. Did you know that's what Chrislam is? Rick Warren is a new world, and that phrase New World Order gets used so much. Oh, he's in the Illuminati. He's part of the... What was his name? Rick Warren is a New World Order protagonist. Rick Warren is the mouthpiece in non-Catholic Christian denominations. He is the spokesperson for let's join Christianity and Islam together. Brian Houston of Australia is doing it. The leaders in most major and even some minor denominations, even the Seventh-day Adventists. Remember, I featured a guy on there who pastored a big Seventh-day Adventist church talking about how Allah, the word Allah, is actually closer to God's name than the word God. That term God is a pagan word. The Muslims got it right. So he was saying that Allah is actually our God and that we are worshiping Allah. It's just that we don't know that we are. And they are worshiping our God. It's just that they don't know that they are. So you have all these denominational leaders everywhere pushing Islam into a Christian nation. What do you think is going to happen? Do you really think, knowing, number one, Christians like us who are going, we're not budging. We're not giving up our land. You cannot have our church. You cannot indoctrinate my children. We're not going to put up with this. That's people like us. And then the Islamic forces coming from the Middle East to a neighborhood near you. You got to see this. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. You got to see this thing. Coming to a neighborhood near you. Do you think that once they get to America, they say, oh, America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Oh, I wish I had a hot dog. Oh, I want to be an American. I want to live like an American lives. You think that's what they got in mind? Shoot, no. They're going to come in here and jam Sharia law down everybody's throat while they're raping and molesting our daughters and our granddaughters and our grandsons. They think they can. Allah wants them to do that. There's no way in the world it's going to work. That's the intention. It is thesis and antithesis. Do you? Here's what I know. I know that the powers that be in this world, let's say that they are the Illuminati. Let's say that there is a group of people that are very powerful, very influential, and that are promoting and bringing about the things that we see going on right now. Now, I am one that likes to see not the human agents, but the spiritual ones. So I absolutely believe there is a spiritual source to all this. You can see it in the Bible. But think about, well, let me just show you this, okay? Your eyes are going to be opened here, okay? This is the refugee crisis going on in Europe. They're still coming. This was on the news, you know, a few weeks ago, months ago. Then it kind of got out of the news. They're still pouring in to Europe. This map that I'm going to show you is very revealing. What happened to it? Am I going to have to redo that? Hang on here. Let me try this. This is at lucify.com. I have not looked at this website, whole website yet. But that's where it is, and I've put it on the facebook.com/PastorMikeOnlineLiveBroadcast. I've put it on that page. Look at this. You know what this is? This is the flow of Muslim immigrants coming into Europe. Here we go. Or no, I have a better one for that. I have a better one for all these Muslims coming into these countries.
People who do that should be arrested.
Yep. Look at that. And if you move the mouse over, and look at the numbers going up. France, in the 20,000s. Look at here. Romania. They're just coming in everywhere. United Kingdom, 14,000. They're just pouring in. They're coming from North Africa. They're coming from the Middle East. Country by country. These refugees are leaving, and they're going to Germany, Sweden, Serbia. They're just pouring in. And ask yourself the question, are they going to stop in Europe? No. They are pouring in to the United States of America as we speak. What would happen? Do you think that once they get here, all of us good Christians and all the good Muslims are going to join together hand in hand and say, let's all vote for a conservative Republican for president? You think that's going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. They're going to come over here, and we have guns, and they're going to start doing stuff, and we're going to start shooting them, and they're going to start firing back, and then there's going to be a humongous race war, religious war, civil war, drug war, so much so that probably have to bring in United Nations peacekeepers. You see it? And do what? Suspend the Constitution of the United States of America. Why? Because you build the new world with the old world still standing. You cannot build a Tower of Babel 1,776 feet tall in the same place where two towers are standing currently. So you have to bring them down in order to put the new one up. That's what's going on, people. The drive to join everybody together is one. Is going to be a deadly and a bloody one. And mark it down. everything that we hold precious and dear as Americans is going to vanish. It's going to go away. And this nation is going to have a rebirth. But it's not going to be the same one as in 1776. It's going to be part of the New World Collective. America, Europe. Europe right now is being transformed. And think about it. Go, if you're in doubt, go read some news articles from what's going on in Germany and France. The Germans, the French, they are outraged. Because these Muslim men, I'm not making this up, these Muslim men have been taught that when they see a white girl, a Christian girl, or whatever, an infidel girl, they have absolute authority, unfettered authority, to take that girl, strip her down, beat her, and rape her repeatedly. It's what she deserves for being an infidel. And Allah says, oh, bless you, my little children. That's who they are. And these Germans and these French are getting together in gangs. And since those two countries have very strict gun control policies, they're taking baseball bats, clubs, whatever they can get in their hands. And when they see something like that going, they're just, at one time, they were just going up and down the streets, just beating senselessly Muslim immigrants. In America, we have guns. And we've got, this was sort of like a preview of what's to come. The Bundy Ranch out in Nevada, all that was about was cattle. And does this man have a right to graze his cattle on public land, which he's been paying the lease on it since his grandfather was alive? And when Harry Reid, making a backdoor deal, Chinese company, to put something on that land, sends word to the Bureau of Land Management to get this guy's cows off of their land. And hundreds of freedom-loving Americans go there with an American flag, semi-automatic rifle, and they're standing there and they're saying, we're not moving and you're not coming in here, to federal authorities. And it worked. That was over cattle. What do you think's going to happen when the Muslim invasion comes in here full force? We're being invaded from reports by Muslims, invaded from Mexico, South America. What do you think is going to happen? You think Americans are just going to lay down and let it happen? No, it's not. But see, that's the plan. That is the design. It's the idea. It's the night and the day clashing together, form something new called night day. Transformation. Everybody joining together as one. I've got a story to tell you, and it's going to take a little while. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I feel guilty. I've spent most of this Pastor Mike Online live broadcast not mentioning scripture. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And I'm going to ask you to do something. It's been ingrained in a lot of people that Matthew 24 speaks exclusively to the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's nothing to see here. Everybody keep moving along. There's nothing in Matthew 24 for us to even pay attention to. All of this stuff happens way after we're gone, so don't worry about it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend that nowhere in Matthew 24 does it say that Christ is only speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, it wouldn't be hard to pretend that, because there's nothing there that says that. There's nothing that says that in Matthew 23. 22, 21, 20, 19, 18, Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 25. There's nothing there. There is nothing in the entire book of Matthew that says this is only for Israel. And there are people, some independent fundamental Baptists, not all of them, some of them, one in particular, who I met, is a nice guy, has a great attitude toward the King James Bible. He made a statement that said, all four of the gospel writers, none of that is for us. Not one thing in there. And yet, there isn't anything in those four gospel books that says this is only for Israel. Now, that doesn't say it in the four Gospels. It doesn't say in Acts. It doesn't say in Romans. It doesn't say it in 1st, 2nd Corinthians. It doesn't say it anywhere. It does not exist. Okay? So I want you to just kind of set aside what you heard, that this is for Israel, and it's not. And we're going to be gone way before all this happens. In fact, I'll give you scriptural evidence. The parallel to Matthew 24 is Mark 13. Okay, you can turn there. Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are parallel passages. They are synoptic. Okay, they're the same. John's different. Okay, anyway, after Jesus goes into all of this about the wars and rumors of wars and the false prophets, many shall say, I am Christ. Same thing he says in Matthew. And I want you to look at verse 37, the last verse in Mark chapter 13. Jesus said, and I think Jesus was just clearing this up for everybody. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. You know what Jesus just said? Well, he said, what I say unto you, I say unto all. So instead of me thinking that there are passages in the Bible that are exclusive to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would even contradict what Jesus or what God would say to us, why don't we just believe what the Bible says and let it say what it means and let it say what it says? Why don't we do what Paul said? Paul said that we are to consent some words, the words of Jesus Christ. And if we consent not to those wholesome words, the words of Jesus Christ, we are proud, knowing nothing. So I have to believe, according to the scriptures, that Matthew 24, if I am alive when this stuff breaks down, I have to believe that these are things that I am going to see with my eyes. It's that simple. So Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, let me get rid of Osiris here, and we'll talk about Osiris on Thursday, all right? And we'll see the relationship of Osiris to the events that are happening in this world right now, and the ecumenism, and the America will not bow down to a world totalitarian power until America is destroyed from the inside. Then it will happen. So that's what we're going to talk about Thursday. So here's Jesus. And he says in verse 2, see ye not all these things? They showed him the buildings, the temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now that includes me. Number one, I have a responsibility to make sure that I don't believe something that is a lie. Flat earth. I have a responsibility to make sure that I don't believe something that's not true. Okay? I have a responsibility as well to make sure, as best as I am able to, that when I speak, I have a responsibility to make sure that it's true. Now, I already know for a fact, biblically, it's an impossible thing for me to achieve. And it's impossible because God is true and every man's a liar. God will not allow any one man or group of men or conglomerate of men or denomination of men to have the whole truth. He will not allow them to have that. You are wrong on something, people. So am I. And if I knew I was wrong about something, I would fix it. I would change it. The only part of my reputation that I care about is I want people to know that if they listen to me, I've searched it out. I'm going to give you scripture, 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 scripture. And then I'm going to say the Bible's right here in what it says. That's what I want my reputation to be. Even if I was wrong on something, the Bible's true and every man's a liar. So I cannot guarantee you that everything that I say is going to be right. That's why I'm telling you, get your Bible out and read it yourself. Don't be ignorant of these things, brethren. Don't let people deceive you. And it's very easy. All you have to do is open the Bible. And if they say God said it this way and the Bible says it the other way, then you believe the Bible and this guy's a liar. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. Now, this answer said, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The Pope comes to mind on this one. His official term for himself is the vicar of Christ, the other Christ. I am Christ here on this. That's what he says. That's what that means. The vicar of Christ is I am Christ, and he is deceiving many. So you could, if you get out a notebook and do a little study of Matthew chapter 24, right next to verse 5, say, write it down and say, the Pope said that. The Pope said, I'm Christ. He is the vicar of Christ, the replacement of Christ. I am Christ on this earth is who I am. Joel Osteen, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Joel Osteen's newest hot off the press book, making him millions of dollars, is called The Power of I Am. And it has everything to do with you empowering yourself to be a little God. Osteen believes it. Myers believes it. Copeland believes it. All of these people do that you have the same power that God has with your mouth, and that you go around creating everything with your positive mental attitude or your negative one and your mouth. In essence, you are the I am. Even Copeland said, we are little gods. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. People, don't fall for it. Don't believe it. I mean, think about what he says later. If any man shall say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And so here's the Catholic priest, and he's holding up the wafer, the cookie, the biscuit, biscotti. He's holding that up. He only shows you one side of the communion wafer. The other side has sprinkles, and he doesn't want you to see it. Okay? Because he's going, licking the sprinkles off the back of it. You said, that's blasphemy. I hope it is. I hope it is against the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the most abominable thing that has ever come into a church ever. Because the priest says, here's Christ right here. We made it with our hands. We baked it in our easy bake oven. And I'm telling you, I said the Latin magic words. Therefore, I pronounce this to be Jesus. And Jesus himself said, sorry, that's not me. I don't look like that. Come on. He said, don't believe it. And he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I don't think we're there yet. I don't think we are. I don't think we're hearing of all the wars that are going to take place. World War I was a very deadly war, and it involved not the whole world as far as warfare is concerned. World War II, even more deadly. The United States of America People, we just have to live with this. The United States of America goes down in as the nation who killed the most civilian people in time of war, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Now, was it justified? Probably was. The Japanese were never going to surrender. They were never going to surrender. Their emperor was the sun god himself. And they were willing to die for the cause but not surrender. But anyway, aside from that, here's what I'm saying. I think there's going to come a time when warfare is going to be just about every place there is in this world. World War I and World War II, as bloody as they were and as many nations as were as involved, there's a bunch more. There was more nations not fighting World War II than there was fighting it. I think it's going to be different then. It's just a little guess of mine, but I think it's going to be different. We in the United States of America, even in Canada, we have not seen warfare on our home turf since the 1800s. In my lifetime, I have not seen warfare on the home turf of the United States of America. I can't even fathom what that looks like. I think that's going to change. We're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The end of what? The end of a certain age? Yeah, I think so. Because we know it's not the thousand... know that this is not happening at the end of the thousand years or during the thousand years. The thousand-year reign is going to take place after these things. Because there's not going to be war. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Christ himself is going to rule and reign. Nobody's going to say, hey, I got Jesus over here in a box. And they're going, no, he's in Jerusalem. He's on his throne. It's not going to happen then. So he's not talking about the end of everything. I think he's talking about the end of a certain age. I think that the end of a certain age is when, like what John said, the mystery of God should be finished as he is revealed to his servants, the prophets. That's in Revelation chapter 10. I think the mystery is over, and part of that mystery is you and I, saved by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ, are going to go up into heaven with the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then I think at that time, God is going to reveal the mystery to Israel. The veil is coming off. They're going to be able to see the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. They're going to know who their Savior is, and God's going to restore a remnant of his people. That's what I think this refers to. He said in verse 7, for nation shall fight against nation. Think about it. Nation. The Greek word is ethnos. Not ethanol. Ethnos. It means tribes. Nation. The word nativity is related to that. Nativity means the land of your birth, or what place were you birthed in? What peoples did you come from? Nation, I don't think necessarily involves borders on a map. I think the nations would be like the Germans, the Italians, the Jews, the Arabians, Muslims, Hispanics, Black, Eastern people, Koreans, Chinese. I think that's the idea of nations there. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You could also apply that to God specifically said a nation out of the north country. Nation of fierce countenance, whose tongue thou shalt not understand. I think that is the fourth kingdom. I think it's a different nation, a different country, a different DNA. Different genetic bloodline, a different type of creature. Those of the realm. Nation rising against nation and kingdom. Let's say the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Antichrist fighting one another. Could be all kinds of possibilities here. And there shall be famines. This is something we're not used to in America. Famines. Places where you're not going to be able to find food. The grocery stores are empty. And everybody knows is that if Walmart or the Kroger supermarket needs to have a sale, All they have to do is tell the weatherman to tell everybody we're going to get 8 inches of snow tomorrow. And the shelves will be empty by that evening. Think about now, and let me just say this, and I'm going to run out of time here in a minute, but let me just say this. Something that we experienced this last year in the state of Missouri in the St. Louis area was the cutting off of the supply lines. Back in, when was it, December? When we had those floods, we had 3 days of non-stop pouring down rain here. Some places got as much as 8, 10 to 14 inches of rain, officially, that much rain. All of the rivers began to rise. Jefferson County, Missouri, St. Charles, Missouri, Franklin County, Missouri, St. Louis County, Missouri. The Mississippi River began to back up. When it backs up the tributaries. All of these rivers that pour into the Mississippi were being backed up by the Mississippi, and then you had all that new water coming down. And it cut off 21 Highway, Highway 30. It cut off Interstate 44. It cut off Interstate 55. It cut off Highway 141. At its peak, one little two-lane road that went through eastern, southern St. Louis County from Jefferson County, it was the only road left where you could get from here to St. Louis and St. Louis back. Everything else was cut off. And we were thinking that if we needed groceries, need to get them now because the supply lines could be, there'd be no trucks to deliver. Now, here's what I'm saying. 100 years ago, it would be hard to starve the entire nation of the United States of America because a lot of Americans grew their own, especially if you lived outside of the city. Even if you lived in the city, your backyard was your garden. What I'm saying to you now is we get our food from supermarkets. We get our food from stores. We don't grow our own. There could very easily be a famine in America in a week's time. Maybe God has a quicker route. I don't know, but there's going to be famines everywhere. And here's what I'm telling you. Just kind of set it out of your mind for a minute that all of this occurs believe. So the question is, when you see these things and your Savior told you not to be troubled, there are going to be famines and pestilences. You know what that is? Zika viruses. Ebola. Probably viruses that we have not ever heard of that are going to be released sometime. Man-made. We know how to do that now, don't we? We know how to edit the genetic structure of just about anything that has life in this world, including viruses, and make them do whatever we want to do. Earthquakes in diverse places all over. All these are the beginning of sorrows, people. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Are you ready? Are you ready? If this happened this week, or they started happening this week, I'm not saying, do you have enough food stocked up? Do you have all that? What I'm asking you is, spiritually, are you ready? Because if you'll go to God in your time of need, you'll have things that nobody else will have. Okay? I do not have a problem in the world in ascribing the rapture after famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. I don't have an inconsistency in my theology either. I don't think that makes God a lesser God and us lesser people. Consistently through the Bible, God has always shown that He's able to save His people through things and not always out of them. That's who God is. Got to run? You think about it. Pray about it. We'll come back on Thursday. We'll talk about the world coming together. One. We'll see ya. Maybe we will. All right. See ya. Bye.